right. Well, here we are on our final week of the Truth About Sex series, where we have been looking at God's intention, his design for sex. And everything has been leading up to this week, ultimately. And we've just been laying the foundation by starting with the really important foundational question for our lives, but definitely for if we're going to talk about sex and sexuality, is what does it mean to be human? And we learned that as humans, every human that has ever lived and ever will live, and us right now in this room, we are uniquely valuable to God. And that value is built into who we are as humans. And with that, we were made to glorify God with the way that we live our lives. How we think, how we act, all of that is meant to point back to who God is. But another reality about us as humans is that the unfortunate reality that we are broken, we are sinful. Meaning that when we're born, and as we live our life, we're living in a broken, sinful world where we often make decisions just naturally for our own selfishness, for our own desires and not God's way. And that doesn't, like I said last week and weeks before, that doesn't always look like us saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to lie to my parents because God, I don't think not lying is, like we don't go through that maybe, but that's at the foundation of what sin is. And we are sinful and we are broken. That's important for us to understand. The next week, we talked about the truth about guys or girls. And there's a lot to say about this, and some of it can be really confusing and sensitive, but we didn't simplify it, but we boiled down to, like, what are the basic, most important truths? And we learned that guys and girls are equal image bearers of God, equally worthy of honor and respect from other people, but we are different. We're beautifully different, and we want to live a life that honors those differences. And then last week, we asked the question, what is God's intention for sex? What is sex and what is his intention for it? We learned that sex is a good and beautiful thing that God intends for procreation, to create life, to be the process in which we bring new people into this world, new image bearers of God into the world. It's also for pleasure in the sense that God has made sex enjoyable for both guys and girls. And it's meant to be a mutually enjoyable experience. And then the other thing is God created sex as a beautiful thing for unity, to unify two individuals in the context of marriage between a man and a woman. A lifelong commitment to one another is what that's important. So beginning to understand this is a really important first step, but it's all so that we can have a vision for how we can actually live our lives, right? Because we could talk all about this and we could all be like, yeah, this is great. I've really enjoyed this. Makes sense. Cool. But the reality is when we walk out of this room, we walk into a world full of pressure, full of confusing messages, and we're now asked to live faithfully in light of all of this. And that's a hard question to answer, right? When we're actually living our daily life. I feel it. I'm sure you all feel it or will feel it. So that is the question that we're asking today, is what does pursuing faithfulness look like in light of all that we've learned? How should we live? What does faithfulness look like? And that word faithfulness is just another way of saying what does devotion or commitment or obedience to God look like? How do we live obediently in light of all that we have learned? How do we follow Jesus? Now, when we asked this question, and this was a lot of the questions that you guys asked on your survey, one of the first questions is always, how far is too far, right? So when we, okay, what does faithfulness look like? We all want to know, okay, what are the boundaries? And like, when do we know when we cross that boundary? Now, I will say this. I don't think that's a bad question. I think it's a totally valid question that makes sense when we're talking about boundaries in something to be like, okay, where, like, then how do, when do we pass over that boundary? So not a bad question, but I do think it's the wrong starting point. I don't think that starting with how far is too far is the posture that God wants us to have, really for anything, right? Rather, I think that he wants us to ask the question of, what does pursuing faithfulness look like? And I'm using that word pursue really intentionally because none of us are perfect. But what does pursuing the right thing look like? Jesus himself was asked a question by religious leaders of his day. They respected Jesus as a teacher, and they said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandments? In a sense, what do we need to do to be right with God, to live rightly? And these were people who had a list of all the different things that they should and shouldn't do. These were Jewish men and women who had the law of God, and they added laws on top of that to try to follow God well. And Jesus said this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus didn't get rid of all of the other things that God wanted people to live by, but he boiled it down to like the basics. And basically said, this should be your pursuit. This should be your aim. This should be your goal, to love God with everything that you have, your whole heart, all of your desires, with your soul, the deepest parts of you, with all your mind. In Luke's gospel, he adds on it, with all your strength. There's this sense that we should be pursuing God in everything that we do, loving him with our lives. And the other thing is to love others. Neighbor is just another way to say love the people around you. No matter who they are or how they treat you, we should pursue loving them. And this, I think, is just a great way not to oversimplify, but just to boil it down to the basics. When we're talking about anything, but especially sex, this is what pursuing faithfulness looks like. What does loving God look like in light of this? And what does loving others look like in light of this? So if you get anything this morning, just remember that. Okay? We got that? Cool. So the right question that we're asking is, how can I love God and others in this area of our life? How can we love God and others when it comes to sex and sexuality? And I want you guys to turn in your Bibles, if you have it, to Romans 12, 1 through 2. And just as kind of a centering passage, you can turn here, and actually I'll just have you stay here because we'll refer back to it at the end of this lesson. But just stay there, and this is what I want kind of the main pursuit of our morning to be, is Romans 12, 1 through 2. And I'm going to read it for us. I just realized I have to find it too. But Paul, in Romans, Paul is talking to a group of people who are trying to figure out what it looks like to follow Jesus in a culture that doesn't follow Jesus, in a culture where there are a ton of other options of how to live. And I think we can relate to that. And Paul boils it down to kind of like the core of how we should be, what our posture should be as followers of Jesus in a world, in a culture, in a time where not most of the people around us aren't following Jesus. And this is what he has to say. So we're in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the posture. He says, in view of God's mercy. Mercy is a way to say it's this undeserved, unearned love and forgiveness. So God, we deserve not that from God. We deserve punishment. We deserve separation from God because of our sin. But in view of his mercy, the fact that he doesn't treat us or look at us the way that our sins that we deserve because of Jesus, that is the view that we're looking at. And I love the idea of starting there. Starting with our looking at our lives and how we're living by looking at God and his mercy. That we are in a relationship with a God who loves us more abundantly than we deserve, and not because we did anything to earn it. So in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So when it says bodies, it means bodies, but it doesn't just mean bodies. So it doesn't mean that he's not talking about bodies, he's talking about your whole self. Like, bring your whole self to God, but he also includes like our bodies. That's a part of who we are. We're more than just bodies, but he is referring to bodies. So offer that to God, and then do not conform to the patterns of this world. Don't look at what the world's doing and try to conform to that and say, okay, that's the right way to live. But look to God, offer ourselves to him, and live that way. And when we do that, when we offer ourselves to God and don't conform, what does it say then? Then we will be able to understand God's will, his desire for us, his intention that it is good, that it is pleasing, that it is the most satisfying way to live. So as we talk about how do we live in light of God's design for sex, this is so important. So keep your thumb here and we'll get back to it. But I want this to be our posture as we enter in. So as we do that, I'm just going to pray for us because I think that this is so important and I think that we need God's help in help navigating this. So will you guys just pray with me as we kind of get into this? God, we just pause again to acknowledge you and acknowledge that this is so much bigger than just sex. This is about us following you. And I pray that you would just focus our hearts and our minds on you for this time. Help us be awake to what you have for us in whatever it may be. And thank you that we have the space to do this. Thank you for each and every one of the students in this room right now. I'm just so grateful that they are here and that they are hungry to know you. And I pray that this would just be a place where we can do that even more. We love you. In your name, amen. All right, so when talking about sex, a word that comes up in the Bible a lot is the word immorality. So I want to define that before we get into sexual immorality, what this means, and I'll just try to keep it brief and simple. So morality, we're talking about the right way to live. So the right way to think, act, live. When we're talking about morality, that's what we're talking about. God is the creator of the universe, so it is makes logical sense that he is the one that sets the moral standard. He's the one that says, this is the right way to live, and anything other than this, anything less than that, is not moral, is not the right way to live. So when we talk about immoral, it's just the wrong way to live. So when we're talking about sin, we are talking about immorality, right? Whenever we talk about sin. And the word sin itself is actually an archery term. Some of you may have heard that before, but it's used and it literally means to miss the mark, okay? So if you think about morality as kind of a target in any specific issue, so we're talking about sexuality, in the middle is the target. That is God's intention. And anything less than that is immoral, is sin, okay? So we could talk about that with anything when it comes to truth, right? Anything other than telling the truth is a lie, and it's outside of God's intention for that. So you can think about it in that way, right? So when we're talking about sexual immorality, I think it's important for us to understand that. And what I'll say, because immoral and moral, it kind of can get like, they can just become words. Just think of sin and immorality as less than what God has for us. So if you want to write that down, I think it's a great way to think about it, right? Sin is less than God has for us. It is missing the mark, and the mark is the right way to live and the best way to live. They go hand in hand. And anything less than that, and we'll talk a little about later, but I think what's also important to just note is when we're talking about the how far is too far question, that'd be like an archer focusing on where not to hit when he's pulling his arrow back, right? That's like the archer going this and he's going, okay, don't want to hit there, don't want to hit there, right? That I guarantee you, I'm not an archer myself, but I shoot basketballs, right? I don't think, okay, I don't want to hit all of these places and then shoot, right? I think where I focus on making it in the basket, right? So same way we're talking about sin. When the Bible talks about sexual immorality, it has strong things to say about it, I think because the consequences are so great. But Paul says this, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, which is another way of saying be set apart. Don't be the same as everyone around you. That you should avoid sexual immorality. So avoid sexual immorality and pursue God's intention for it. That's implied there. That each of you learn to control your own body in the way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who don't know God. Which pagans is just another way of saying people who don't know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of brother or sister. So I want to talk about this idea of avoiding sexual immorality in light of what we were talking about. So first, what is God's intention? What is the bullseye that we're looking at? We talked about it last week, that God designed sex for procreation, pleasure, and unity in the context of marriage between a man and a woman. This is God's good intention. And anything less of this is not right. It's not the right way to live. So we obviously want to talk about, you guys love the sex tree, I know. Here's the image of the sex tree again. But when we talk about it, any sexual behavior outside of God's good intentions and boundaries, anything less than God's good intentions and boundaries is not right. So when we're talking about that, this is what we mean. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, some of us, especially on the surveys, we're asking questions of like, okay, I want to know like what are things that are sexually immoral? What are things that are wrong? And again, as we gotta start with the target, and then we can start talking about it. So to address some of the questions, any sexual behavior outside of marriage is off the mark. That is not God's intention for us. That is not how we should be pursuing faithfulness. Now, that also includes things like masturbation. Now, I'm not going to get into too much detail about this, but in short, masturbation is touching your own private parts for pleasure. Now, that is sexual behavior outside of the context of marriage between a man and a woman. God designed sexual pleasure to be connected to a person, that you are intimately connected to in the context of marriage. So masturbation goes outside of that boundary. Does that make sense? Things like pornography, which these two are often linked. Now, pornography is images or videos of naked bodies or sex acts, and it's actually incredibly addictive, specifically for guys, but also for girls. And it's a huge industry, specifically in America, and you can access it online and all these kinds of stuff. We have a ton of access to pornography through porn sites, through Instagram, through Snapchat, through all this kind of stuff. It's in our face. And it is so outside of God's intention for sex, because again, sex was meant to be between two physical humans in the context of marriage. And what pornography does is it makes people who are engaging in these acts an object for our pleasure. And there's a degree of separation between us and them, right? So we can talk for 6 weeks just on pornography alone, but I think it's important for us just to understand basically why that misses the mark. I'm not gonna talk at length about this, but this was a question that came up a lot on the surveys that you guys wrote. But same-sex lust, and we'll talk about lust in a moment, and behavior is absolutely missing the mark. It's not God's intention for sex. And I wish that I could get into more detail about this, and I'll talk a little bit about it in a bit. But I will just say that there are people who experience same-sex attraction, meaning that for whatever reason, for a lot of different factors, that people who are studying it are still learning to understand, but there are people who develop same-sex attraction, not by choice of their own, but they're just attracted to the opposite sex or to the same sex instead of the opposite sex. What I want to just focus on, especially because most people who have same-sex attraction talk about their first experiences of it in junior high, at your guys' age. So if that's something that you're experiencing, you're not alone in that. This is something that people experience, but that's not God's intention, is not to act on any of those type of attractions. And I'm not going to get into too much detail because there's so much we could cover, but lust and behavior and that attraction, that's not what God intends for us. And we can make a list that goes on and on and on and on about all of the things that miss the mark as far as God's intention for sex. And I think we have that temptation to want that list and figure out, okay, how far is too far as the boundaries, right? But we should be aiming for the target. That's what I want us to focus on. Aim for the target and everything will fall into place. So with that said, we may agree with all of this, right? We may understand this. Like, yeah, this may be like super obvious to some of us. And others of us, we might be like, I'm still wrestling with this. I have so many questions, all this kind of stuff, right? And what I'll say is, whether you agree with this or you're still wrestling with it or whatever it may be, the reality is that we live in a broken world full of pressure, full of patterns that we feel the pressure to conform to, like we talked about in Romans. And a lot of times we can't avoid these pressures, but they're there. And how to navigate those, that's really challenging. This is really challenging to navigate. But I want to talk about it. Let's talk about what are some of the pressures that we experience or may experience, and then how we navigate it together. So There's two pressures I want to talk about. I want to talk about external pressure and then internal pressure. And when I mean pressure, I mean pressure to conform to the patterns of this world. Pressure to act on less than what God has for you. To live not into God's good intentions, but away from that. So, some external pressure. Colossians 2:8 says this. I think this is Paul again speaking. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." To boil it down, don't conform to the patterns of this world. Don't believe the lies that the world has to say about really anything. But as we're talking about sex, don't believe the hollow, right? The thing, they might look legit on the outside, but on the inside, there's nothing there to find life in. Don't give in to that. Don't be deceived, deceptive philosophy, by the ideas, the messages out there that are less than what God has for us. Because they depend on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. These are forces in this world that are real, that we may not be able to see, that are putting pressure on us to conform to it rather than on Christ. So that's the lens that we're looking to as far as external pressure. So what are some of the things? The first one is peer pressure. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I heard about peer pressure when I was in junior high and high school, it was always presented in like this really scary, dark way. Like you're in a room and it's dark and someone holds a beer out and they're like, "Take this or die." And you're like, "Ah," right? That's like how pressure feels. Or like, and with anything, with alcohol and drugs and sex and all that kind of stuff. But peer pressure is so different than that. It might be that, and I pray that it'll never be that, right? But it's so much different than that. So sometimes it feels like, wait, what are you even talking about? Like, I don't experience pressure in that way. So what are some of the ways that we experience peer pressure to conform to less than what God has for us in sex? These may be like light conversations at school with friends about a show that you watched on TV, where they're talking about it. Oh, did you see how Chandler and Rachel got together on Friends and talk about sex, right? And it creates this conversation about sex in a different way. Or it may be jokes, right? You may be not in a relationship or something, and someone might make a joke about how you're a prude or how this and that. Or it may be like kind of like fun teasing from kids on the football team or whoever it may be about like not engaging in a different kind of way of living. Maybe it's gossip, right? You feel the pressure of gossip where people are talking about other people who are engaging in sexual behavior and doing certain things. And you might feel that pressure just from that conversation. Or questioning of like, hey, why haven't you and your boyfriend or your girlfriend done anything sexual? Why haven't you done this? Why haven't you done that, right? And that questioning, even if they're, it could be like really well-intentioned questioning, but even the notion of them asking questions about it, you can feel that pressure of like, whoa, like I'm different, right? I'm living differently. And that pressure can be really hard. Other things like FOMO, fear of missing out. Does anyone have fear of missing out? I think all of us can have that a little bit where like, your friends are doing something and you're not there and you're like, dang, I wish I was there. And so that could be the thing where you feel like, oh shoot, like I wanna fit in, I wanna be liked. Maybe for some of you, it's like you wanna be talked about. That's a pressure that you feel. And the people that are being talked about are the people that are doing certain things. So you're like, okay, like maybe if I do this with this guy, like he'll acknowledge me and we'll talk about it and people will be talking about me at school, right? Those are all pressures that are legit. And then there's what I would call like the invited in pressures. And those are like the ones where it's like, here's a beer, take it or die, right? But again, it doesn't look like that. I remember when I was in seventh grade, two of my best friends, they were awesome. We were at their house and they showed, he had porn on his computer. And he showed me that porn. I didn't want to see it, but he showed me it. And I continued watching. And that was a really harmful thing for me, especially during junior high and high school and what that led to. But that's a pressure, right? They didn't say, hey, I'm going to lock you in the room and tape your eyes so you have to look at it, right? But there was a pressure there of, hey, we're going to watch this and you're going to feel awkward if you don't, right? That kind of pressure. Or in high school, I was on a varsity football team when I was in a sophomore in high school. And it seemed like all of the older guys were having sex with their girlfriends, doing all this kind of stuff. And they were asking questions of like, hey, dude, like, how was last night? Or this and that, and kind of trying to, like, that. And it's that awkward moment where you're like, like the pressure that you feel to conform, or you feel weird, you feel awkward. Does that make sense? We all feel that in different ways, but especially when it comes to this, we can feel that. So peer pressure, right? It's all around us. And I even think like with social media now, like the peer pressure used to just be like who was in like at school with you, or like who, like where you were was where the pressure happened. Now it's like everywhere you go is peer pressure. Like you cannot escape peer pressure. You guys feel that every single day, those of you that are on social media, right? Where pressure to conform to what to wear, to what not to wear, all that kind of stuff, you feel it. So I could talk for hours about that, but we get it. Peer pressure. The other thing, and not least, but just the other thing I can think of is cultural pressure, right? Just kind of the grander pressure that we feel from the culture, from the water that we're swimming in another word. So we get this from social media, people that we're following on social media. Might be great people, might not be, whatever it may be. But as we look at their life through the lens of social media, we feel this pressure to conform to whatever they're doing, how they're living, how they're thinking, how they're talking. TV, music, movies, all this kind of stuff has a cultural pressure. So I want to talk about what are some of the cultural messages, ideas that are bringing pressure on us, and kind of debunk them. Because some particular myths for that. So some of these might you might be like, yeah, I hear that, I feel that, I see that. Others you might be like, not really. And some of these aren't like, it's like explicitly like someone posts on Instagram like, sex is no big deal, right? But it might just be like a general feel, a vibe around what's going on. So the first myth is that sex is no big deal. This is a huge push in our culture today. That, hey, sex is not a big deal. Do it with whoever you want. Like, just enjoy it, right? It's a good thing. It feels good. Go out and do it. It's important. Explore your body, all that kind of stuff. It's no big deal. It's casual. Do it whenever, right? There's apps that are made for that called, like, there's dating apps, like Tinder or some of these other dating apps, where it's literally the focus is around this idea that sex is no big deal. Find someone who wants to do it. And I think that's such a tragic idea. It's such a tragic idea for a couple different reasons. The first thing is sex is a big deal. Okay, let's just acknowledge it. Sex is a big deal first because you're a big deal. You matter to God so much. And he intended sex for a certain reason. And because of that, sex is a big deal. The other reason that we talked about last week is sex is powerful. Right? Not just powerful in that intercourse can create life. That's freaking powerful, right? But also emotionally and spiritually powerful. It connects two people together. Whether you want that to happen or not, that is happening. And there are consequences to it. It is a good thing, but there are consequences when we go outside of God's good boundaries. It is a big deal. Everybody's doing it, right? This is the big one of like, well, everyone's doing it, right? And what do your parents say? Well, if everyone's doing it, it doesn't mean you should do it too, right? We all know that thing, which I think that's legit. That is so true, but it's also kind of like a cliche statement that we kind of throw around. But it's true. Like, if everybody's doing something that's not good for them, you shouldn't do it too, right? You should look of whether or not this is good for them or not. But it's also a myth, not just because it's a myth, but because it's literally a lie. Not everybody's doing it. The latest CDC health study, it's like the government agency that does all the studies about what's going on. And this was a particular study done in 2015 about sex and sexuality with high school students. 41% of high school students have engaged in sexual behavior by the end of high school. 41%. That means nearly 60% of people in high school aren't doing anything sexual in high school. So it may feel like everyone's doing it, but not everyone's doing it, okay? And this was just an interesting fact. Half, 21%, more than half, 21% of that 41 people, their sexual activity involved alcohol use. So, or some sort of intoxication. So think about that. 41% of people in high school are engaging in sexual activity, so not everyone's doing it, and half of those people are doing it probably because they were intoxicated by alcohol or drugs or things like that. So I'll just leave it with that. Not everyone's doing it. And even if they were, it's not a reason to do it. as long as you love each other? This is a really valid question, and one that I heard coming up in small groups last week of, well, what if two people just love each other and they know that they're going to get married? First thing to this, it's really easy to mistake infatuation with love, right? When we talk about how do you know when you love someone, right? That's a really hard thing to distinguish, especially when you don't even know who you are yet, when you're still figuring out who you are and who other people are and what you like and what you want in other people. It's really difficult to distinguish between infatuation and love. Natalie and I, when we were dating, took a class called Seriously Dating and Engaged with a pastor at Rock Harbor, and it was awesome. And one of the things he talked about was that scientists have revealed, we're going to do questions for later, thanks. So the first 2 years of any relationship, roughly, you are technically on drugs, meaning that there are chemicals in your brain. We talked about dopamine last week. There are tons of chemicals just firing that create this infatuation, and it's really hard to look past those feelings that you have. That's kind of the feelings of love that come up, or like, oh, I want to like be with this person, right? That's an important part of understanding if you like someone or love someone. But the first 2 years of any relationship, that's like clouds your judgment on whether or not you actually love that person or not, or want to live a life with them forever. So there's a lot going on there. And I would say that the Bible as a whole, when it talks about love, defines it very differently than the world. The world defines love as a feeling. Like you feel infatuated by someone, you're attracted to them, go for it. You love them, right? The Bible describes love as a choice. Love is a choice to sacrifice your own interests for the other person's interests. And feelings are important, right? Feeling love towards someone is an important way to distinguish whether you want to spend your life with them. But ultimately, love is a choice. It's a sacrifice, and one that you shouldn't necessarily be making before you're ready to get married, right? The other thing is sex complicates relationships outside of marriage. There's tons of studies that are done on this about when young people start having sex in relationships, those relationships don't necessarily last, although a lot of the attraction, all the things that come with it do. So imagine that, right? Most people who start having sex end up breaking up, and then you have all of this messy emotional baggage that is connected to that relationship. Natalie actually has given a really good analogy, and I think she's given some of you guys in small groups before, of you imagine like a guy's heart and a girl's heart. And guys are more visual, so when they engage in sexual activity, a lot of those images of the girl that he was with are stuck to his heart. Those things are hard to get rid of. In the same way for girls, it's more of an emotional thing where the emotions are connected to that guy, and it's really hard to, you can't get rid of it. It's stuck to you. And I just think that's an important thing to know. Lastly, the whole thing of we're going to get married, you don't know that. 2% of high school relationships end up in marriage, okay? And that's going down. Like a lot of your parents, you might be like, oh, my parents met in high school or this and that. They are part of that 2%. And 50% of that 2% end in divorce within 3 years, okay? So just think about that for a second, right? You may think you're gonna get married, but you don't know, and you're probably not. Let me just say that, okay? I married my high school sweetheart, but I'll get to that later. this one, a little bit weird, but you need to experiment. A lot of the messages in our culture today are like, why would you wait to have sex? You won't know what to do, right? You need to experience, you need to understand your body, and there's some truth to that. There's some truth to that, but marriage is the context in which we were made to explore that. We don't need to experiment outside of marriage to know what you need to do in marriage. Marriage is the boundary, the safe, secure boundary that God created where we can explore and experiment what we like, what we don't like, figure out our bodies, all of those things. Again, it gets messy as you go outside of it, and I'm not going to get into it, but there's physical consequences, there's emotional consequences, there's spiritual consequences, things like STD, pregnancy when you don't have a marriage and usually ends with the single mom raising the child without a father, all of those things. These are all results of you need to experiment, right? All right. Are you guys still with me?
Yeah.
Still going? Cool. So again, we could go on and on and on, but these are just some of the ideas. And what I would say to you is don't take my word for it. I want you guys, my hope for you guys, our prayer for you guys, is you would learn to think. Think for yourself. Don't just go with what the world's saying, and don't just take my word for it. Think critically, and I promise you, as you seek truth, you're going to find truth. Okay, before moving on, I want to just briefly touch on some pressure within the church. So there are some negative ideas that whether explicitly like, actually said or just kind of felt within the church of followers of Jesus. And these are some of the common ones. One of them is once you have sex, you are unclean. Let me just point to a reality. We are all unclean. We are all broken and sinful. I am prideful. I get angry. I am selfish. And all of those things make me unclean before God. Now, there are major consequences to sex, which is why we often talk about it and why we're doing an entire four-week series on that, because the consequences are so great. But we're unclean. Apart from Jesus, we are unclean. And I think one of the fears is that if you make a mistake, make a foolish decision, things like that, all of a sudden it sets you apart outside of the community and the people that are here to support you because you feel unclean or you feel unwanted or any of those things. So really important that we understand, yes, we are unclean because of sin, and that's much bigger than one issue. Does that make sense? Once you're married, sex is perfect, easy, and awesome right away. I think there is a sense for some of us as we're thinking about like, okay, there's a long way until those of us who want to get married if that's what God has for us, right? And we're thinking about, okay, if I save it, then once I have sex, the heavens are going to open up and it's going to be like this magical experience. We're going to like levitate off the bed and it's going to be like amazing, right? Sorry, I didn't mean to put that image in your eye. But the idea is like we have this thought of like, okay, if we save it the way that God, if we save sex for marriage the way that God intends for us, then right away it's going to be perfect, easy, and awesome. Back to the thing where we were talking about, right? Marriage is the context in which you can understand your body. You can learn about each other. There's this mutual idea of wanting to please one another and figure that out. And that takes time, and that takes trust, and that takes the willingness to talk about each other, to talk about your bodies, and there's an intimacy there, and it's beautiful, right? And over time, the more you do it, the better you'll get, the more comfortable you'll get. Does that make sense? Great. Last one I'll touch on. Attraction and sexual urges are bad. You shouldn't want it before you're married. This one can get tricky, but I do think it's important. We were made to be attracted to one another, to the opposite sex. We were made, that's an intention from God. And being attracted in that way, physically attracted to another person, is not wrong. Finding someone attractive is not bad. And sexual urges in general are not bad. The question is what you do with those urges, what you do with that attraction, with those thoughts, is the real question there. So if you have a thought, like lingering thoughts about sex, so guys, you look at a girl and you start to undress her with your mind, and then you have fantasies or whatever that may be about that, right? That would be considered lust, right? That is sex with your eyes or with your mind, and that's not what God has for us. So that initial attraction, that initial urge, not bad. What you do with that urge, what you do with that attraction is bad. And Jesus, he got to the heart of sexual immorality and focused on the fact that his target for sexual immorality, Jesus's target, is that even if you look at someone and lust with your eyes, that is considered sexual sin. And I think what he got there is not that attraction is bad, but that attraction and then lingering on those thoughts and moving towards fantasy and things like that, or sexual behavior, that is wrong. Okay. So that's external pressure, or I would say, hollow, deceptive ideas, both outside and inside the church that may be actually said or just alluded to. Now let's talk about internal pressure. We don't need people to tell us to not follow God. We, inside of us, often have that impulse. And it's what Paul would say is the flesh. So those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So the flesh comes up in the Bible, a lot of Paul's writings, and basically can be boiled down to giving into, following the flesh is giving into wrong desires. So things like envy, wanting what other people have, or hate, wanting the worst for people, or murder, right? Wanting to kill someone. Those are wrong desires. And there may be an impulse in us to want to do those things. That's the flesh. That's not good, right? No one told you to want to do those things, but you experience it. And then there's another thing that different writers and theologians talk about, where the flesh can be disordered desires. Disordered desires. So something like sex, that's a good desire, right? It's an okay desire to have. A disordered desire is putting sex at the top of your list of desires and then acting on that outside of God's good intentions for it, right? Or it could be even more simple of like wanting success or popularity or comfort over anything else or just having fun all the time, right? None of those are bad things in and of themselves, but we have those impulses to want those things and to follow those things. So what Paul's saying is if we live by those things, that's not good. That's not what God has for us. But if we live by the Spirit, where we take those desires and then hold them before God and say, God, what do you want me to do with this? And God's like, yeah, go for it. Or no, don't go for it. I have something better for you. That's what living by the Spirit is. Okay? So we have this internal pressure inside of us that we could call the flesh. And I want to just touch on real quick the reasons that we may give in to the flesh, wrong or disordered desires, right? There are reasons that we may give in to this. And one of them is just wanting to do it, right? You have the desire, you want to do it, you don't want to fight it, so you do it. That's a totally valid reason for us to give into it. And that's something that we have to fight. Maybe you give into it, and specifically we're talking about sex. Maybe you give into it because you're tired of fighting the battle. Like you have these desires all the time, and you're like, I just can't fight it anymore. And you give into it. Maybe you give into it for that momentary pleasure, right? Maybe you're just like, I just want to know what it feels like. I just want to feel pleasure. I want to go for it. Maybe it's something where it's feeling loved and closeness, right? You have this desire. It's ultimately this desire just to be close to someone, to feel loved by someone, to feel like someone wants you, right? And maybe that's a reason to give into these desires. Maybe it's for escaping pain. Maybe there's stuff going on in your life that are really hard with friendships or with family stuff at home or whatever it may be, and giving into the flesh, maybe this is your outlet to do that. And these are all like totally valid reasons to give into that. Not valid in the sense not right to give into it, but valid in the sense it makes sense, like why you would want to give in that. But we are called to pursue faithfulness, to aim for the target. So pursuing faithfulness in this area of life is the right way and ultimately the best way, but it's also the hard way. It's the narrow way. If you pursue faithfulness, this is the hard way to live, but it's the best way to live and it's the right way to live. And that goes for following Jesus in general. And it's hard because the patterns of the world are different. People around you are living differently. And a lot of times it can look satisfying and exciting and awesome, right? But ultimately understanding that it's hollow. It's not, the life is not found there. So because it's the hard way, because it's the narrow way, we need a strategy. We need a plan to know how do we live in a world where there's all these pressures? How do we fight the flesh? How do we fight peer pressure? How do we engage in this battle? And I'm going to start with Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 as kind of the frame for what our strategy should be about. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, The writer of Hebrews just listed all of these faithful people who had fought the battle, who had pursued faithfulness to God. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. I love that. Fix our eyes on Jesus. No strategy will work if you are not doing that. I don't care how good any of the stuff we talk about next is, if we don't have a God-focused mindset, if we're not fixing our eyes on Jesus, who went before us, who experienced the temptations of this world, he's been here. He's been here. He can empathize with what we're going through. Maybe not specifically, but he knows what it's like to experience temptation, and he fought it. And also with that, he is with us. He is for us. He loves us, and he wants to give us everything we need to fight this battle. So the first step is a God-focused mindset. Natalie and I are huge Laker fans, and they've been going through some rough parts throughout. And one of the games a couple years ago, after Kobe Bryant had retired and they were like trying to figure out what they were as a team, I overheard a cheer that they had. And they literally went in a huddle and they went, "I love basketball," and they ran off. And the commentators like kind of made fun of it, and it was kind of this thing. But I thought about it of like, what when you're in a battle, when you're struggling, what better thing to remind yourself of the reason why you're doing what you're doing, right? And the Lakers, they reminded themselves, they're like, look, this is rough. This is hard, right? But we love basketball. Let's remind each other every time we get on the court, we love basketball, and then go out and execute the game plan. And I think for us, that's what we want to do, right? In view of God's mercy, God loves us. We love God and other people. Go, right? If we have that, we have a chance. So that is what we're doing. So I love God, I love people, right? That's what Jesus said. Is pursuing faithfulness. So the next step, guard your heart and mind. Guard your heart and mind. So there's some practical ways to do this, but Paul says this in Philippians, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything, any excellence, any good thing, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." So what he's saying is he's kind of centering it. He's like, look, there's a lot out there that we need to guard our hearts and our minds from. But again, he focuses on the target. He says, there's so many different things. Here's what you need to focus on. Focus on the true things, the things that are real. Focus on those things. Focus on the honorable things. Focus on what brings glory to God. Focus on the just thing, the things that are right in the world. Focus on the pure things, the lovely things, and so on and so forth. So we need to guard our hearts and our minds. And I'll get to some practical ways how to do that in a moment when we get to boundaries. The third thing, part of the strategy, is we need to respect ourselves. Respect yourself. Know your worth. That's why we took a whole week to talk about what it means to be human, is to understand your worth, our value. Know your worth. Respect yourself. In the context of sex, Paul says this in Corinthians, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" So when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes and actually dwells in us, what it talks about, in a spiritual sense, but there's something about our bodies that God finds fit because of Jesus to put his Holy Spirit in. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. Jesus loves you so much that he bought you with a price. His own blood he has bought you with. And because of that, glorify God in your body with what you eat, how you treat it, how you act. Right? Respect yourself. One of the best ways you can respect yourself, the way that God loves you, is by living into God's good intention for sex and sexuality. You have to have that mindset, that strategy. Respect him or her. This is huge. Know your worth, but also know the worth of the people around you, not based on what they do, but based on who they are. They are image bearers of the God of the universe, every single person around you. And they are worthy of honor and respect. So when you're in a relationship or not in a relationship, think about the people around you. Look at people and see them as people, not just bodies for your own pleasure, not just people to give you something, to give you love and security, but they are people on their own, worthy and honorable of respect because God made them. One of the best ways that you could show someone respect and honor is by honoring their body. In Philippians 2, Paul says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit for your own glory. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, which goes on to say that he went and became human, humbled himself, and died for us. That is how we should interact with the people around us. When it comes to relationships, imagine a relationship where you go into that relationship with this mindset, looking to their interest over your own. And by interest, it doesn't mean if they want something that's not good, you do it because they want to do it. It's having their best interest in mind, right? It's having their best in mind. And their best in mind is not less than what God has for them, right? Especially when it comes to sex and sexuality. Set boundaries. This is so important. When Natalie and I started dating, this was not something that was on our mind. And I think this is so stinking important, what I'm about to talk about. And I'll talk about boundaries in two areas, relationships and electronics, because I think when it comes to sex and sexuality, that's where it's most important. And the first one is date someone who is pursuing Jesus. Some of you guys may know Natalie and I's story a little bit, but when we first started dating, Natalie was not a Christian. She grew up in a Jewish home, and her dad was agnostic. He didn't really claim any faith. And I grew up going to church. I was a Christian, but I was not following Jesus. I went full force in, okay, world, like, what do you have for me? I want that. I didn't want what God had for me. I wanted what the world had for me. Because of that, living into God's intention for sex and sexuality it was on my mind, but it wasn't what I was pursuing. I wasn't pursuing faithfulness really anywhere in my life. I was going to church, but I wasn't pursuing faithfulness. And because of that, you have two people not pursuing faithfulness towards Jesus in their life, and we made mistakes, right? We weren't pursuing God's good intention for that. And a lot of that had to do with the fact that we weren't pursuing Jesus. I claimed to be a Christian, but I wasn't pursuing Jesus. And I think that's important, that when you look for in a dating relationship, whenever you and your family decide that there's a time when you should start dating, you need to be looking for someone who doesn't just say they're a Christian, but someone whose life shows that they are pursuing Jesus. And that is hard to find. When Natalie and I graduated high school, we began to start thinking about pursuing faithfulness towards Jesus. For me, it was really important. I started volunteering at youth group, and God really took hold of my heart and said, and I experienced a ton of freedom in that of follow Jesus. Where I experienced this moment where I really understood God's grace for me. And I said, God, I don't want anything. I don't want any of this anymore. I don't want my friends that I have. I'm okay to give up Natalie. I'll give up all of this to follow you. And I had that moment kind of my senior year of high school, and then went off to college. And Natalie went off to Oregon, where she went to school. And God was faithful, not because of anything I did, totally separate from each other. But Natalie had a really hard year and got connected with some Christian people on campus. And they connected her to a church. She was introduced to Jesus and committed her life to Jesus that year in college. This amazing thing of God's faithfulness where he brought us ultimately to himself, to a point where we were like, you know what? If we end up together, so be it. If not, we're good because we have Jesus, and that's where we find our identity. We made the decision to try it out, to continue dating now in this new light of pursuing Jesus. And in that, that was when we started to set up boundaries in our relationship. And it was really hard, but really good and really important for us to set up those boundaries. So one of those boundaries is date with marriage in mind. Now, this may seem extreme, but that's what dating's for. Dating is to begin to figure out who you want to marry, who you want to spend the rest of your life with. It doesn't mean every person you date, you have to be like, should I marry or should I not marry, right? It takes time to develop that kind of understanding, but you should have that in your mind of who you're dating, especially long-term. You're looking for someone that you want to spend the rest of your life with. When you start dating, really, this is a really good boundary to be thinking about, especially for you guys in junior high and in high school, of like, it's okay to like other people and to like someone else, even if you're not dating. But a really good boundary is to hang in groups, not to be alone with that other person. Because in that, you're setting up this boundary to not set yourself up to make a foolish decision that you maybe didn't intend to make. Being in a group, there's kind of that natural accountability. That there's other people around, you're not going to go off and do something, right? So pretty self-explanatory. In a dating relationship, this is the don't lose your cool rules. This is my favorite. So again, one of the things that we talked about in the class that Natalie and I took was the idea of not awakening love before it should be awakened, right? Not to lose your cool and to fall into these feelings that maybe you're not ready to have. So one of the good things, and this is just an acronym that doesn't perfectly align, but something to remember. Don't lose your cool rules. So first one is door open, right? When you're with someone, a significant other, whoever that may be, keep the door open wherever you are, right? It's a good, really good boundary for a lot of different reasons. And some of you may have parents where if there's a boy over or whatever, they already have this rule. Good for them, right? If you keep the door open, you're not alone, right? There's people around, and it doesn't, again, put you in a position to where you'd make a foolish decision even if you didn't intend to. Lights on. This is really helpful. Believe it or not, when lights are off, that's usually an indication of, like, setting a mood, right? And it also feels like there's people can't see and all those kinds of things. So practical reasons, keep the lights on. It keeps you aware of one another, all that kind of stuff. Really important. Your feet on the floor. So this may seem funny, but not a lot of good happens when your feet are off the floor. So think of all the different like positions that you could be lying on a couch or wherever it may be. If you have your feet on the ground, it's a good indicator that you're going to stay in good postures where you're not going to do something that you don't want to do or even that you want to do that you're trying to avoid, right? So feet on the floor, and then clothes on. This one may be the most obvious one. But believe it or not, if your clothes are off, it probably is going to lead to other things if you want it to or even if you don't. Okay? So these are just a good policy in relationships, good boundaries to communicate to the person that you're with. Say, this is really important to me that if we're together, the door needs to be open, lights are on, feet are on the floor, clothes on. And this may sound like something your parents would give you, and you're like, dad, like, I know. But I think what's really important is you guys are responsible for your actions. Like, you're at the time where this is the time where you guys need to start making your own boundaries, right? If you're capable of following Jesus, you're capable of making these simple boundaries yourself. You don't need your parents to tell you these things. And if they have, that's awesome. That's a good thing. It's important to even communicate these things with your parents and see what are our house boundaries and then what are your boundaries. Learn how to communicate and say no. Learn how to communicate and say no. Now, this isn't just for sex, but especially for sex. But in general, you need to learn how to communicate with people on a face-to-face level. Because guess what? That's what sex is, right? Learn how to communicate with someone on a face-to-face level, and especially learn how to communicate no. Saying no can often be really awkward, and it often involves an explanation and maybe some more awkward conversations, but it is so important to learn how to say no. Even if it's something you want to do but know you shouldn't, learning to say no is really important, and then especially if it's something you don't want to do. and or you're feeling pressured into and things like that, it's really important that you say no. And then the last one is know the why. I think this is so important. You could have all of these awesome boundaries and ideas of how you want to be in a relationship, but if you don't know a why and the pressure comes from a boyfriend or a girlfriend or your friends or whatever it is, and you don't have any good explanation of why you're doing this, it's going to be really hard to keep pursuing faithfulness if you don't know why you're pursuing faithfulness. So, you guys are doing great. Stay with me. I'm almost done. Electronics. These are just some really practical ones. This is especially for pornography, but it could be even for just messages and ideas, right? We don't need to be on our phones or computers all the time. So here are just some simple ones that Natalie and I do, but also for you guys. You don't need your parents to tell you to do these things. You could do this on your own. Keep your phone and your computer out of your room, right? If you have your own room or not your own room, whatever it is, that's an opportunity to set yourself up for failure, right? If you have your own room and you have an electronic device that you could look up whatever you want on, you're putting yourself in a position to give in to temptation, right? Time limit and electronic curfew. If your parents don't already have this for you, after a certain hour, it's good to just turn your stuff off. And this isn't even for giving in to temptation. This is just good, like, life policy, right? Shut it off. You don't need to be on your phone all the time. And then the other thing is to remove or limit social media. I'm not telling you all to delete your social media, although some of you probably should. But at the very least, you need to limit your social media use. And that could be as simple as not using your social media at a certain time, but it also could be unfollowing certain inappropriate people or just people that don't, that when you look at their stuff, it doesn't lead you down a good line of thinking, right? Whether it be, yeah, and I know that that gets into a whole different thing that we could talk about social media, what happens when you unfollow someone or whatever that may be, but just hear me out. This is really important. The last one is to seek accountability. This is really important. We cannot do this alone. We need, obviously, God's help. We need the Holy Spirit to help us, but we need to seek accountability. And this could be from a good friend, but I'd encourage you that oftentimes friends aren't necessarily the best accountability partners, although they should be, but sometimes they're not. So whether that be a mentor or your small group leader or your parents, if you're comfortable with that, whatever that may be, it's really important that we seek accountability, and that's why we need church community. And that could be as simple as sharing what's going on, asking questions, or seeking guidance, and then prayer. Right? It doesn't need to be anything more than that. Just someone to listen to you and pray with you. So, with all that said, this is the narrow way. This is the hard way to live, but it's the best way to live, and it's the right way to live. And it is possible to pursue faithfulness in life, and it's possible to pursue faithfulness in this area of our life. And it's so important. None of us are perfect. This is really important. I know I've gone a while, but just listen to me here. None of us are perfect. And thank God that Jesus is perfect and that he died for us so that we could be forgiven in that. All of this must be done in view of God's mercy. All of this must be done with the understanding that when we make mistakes, if we make mistakes, God is there, not condemning us to hell, although that's what we deserve. But in Jesus, he's looking at us saying, no, this is not the best that I have for you. This is not the best that I have for you. Come, follow me. Come, follow me. So as the worship team comes up, I have a prayer that I just want to pray, that I wrote ahead of time, because it was really on my heart, that I just want to pray over you guys. And then the worship team is going to sing one song. And during that song, if you have any questions or specific questions, what we talked about this morning, you guys have note cards. And I encourage you to write that down. And on your way out this morning, you could put it in the little mailbox. Otherwise, use this time to just pray, just to think and reflect on what we talked about this morning. So we're going to get the lights off, and then we're just going to enter into this time. And if you don't have a pen with you, if you didn't grab a pen earlier, you can write it on your note card afterwards and just drop it in the box. But before you do that, I'm just going to pray over this. So will you guys just close your eyes? I pray that each of you, each of us, would pursue faithfulness to Jesus in everything we do, including our sexuality. Would you not compromise for less than God has for you? But if and when you do, I pray that you would turn to God, who is full of mercy. Bring your burdens, hurts, and pains. Lay down your pride and your selfish desires and sit in the love of Jesus that you don't deserve. In view of God's mercy, I pray that you would begin to understand just how good and satisfying God's way is, and that you would love from that place. We love you in your name. Amen.